and be with our time as we look into the book of Revelation for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, let's get into the Bible here. The book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. If you're like me, you say, man, a lot happened since last time we met on this. I want to look at just a quick review. And if I hit this, it's going to go, Dave. All right, it didn't. I don't know. Is it the... All right, this gives us perspective. This is planet Earth. Live with it. You're here. All right. And while we're over here in the middle of the United States, see how nervous I am? I am trying to stay still. See, you make me nervous. You may not think I'm nervous, but I'm nervous. So, then of course we're looking at the Middle East, and okay, right over here is Turkey, and right here, that little peninsula out there. And of course, this is the Mediterranean. And of course, we're talking about this part of Turkey when we're talking about the seven churches of Asia. Asia Minor, it was called. So we've looked at, you know, of course, you look here, you have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And John was writing from Patmos because he was imprisoned. And of course, here's another map of that. We saw last week three of these churches, and we won't go into a big long discussion why these seven churches again. But you have Church at Ephesus, and the primary lesson, I'm borrowing Pastor Nathan's PowerPoint. Wrong actions and wrong motives means wrong. Because remember he said, you've left your first love. They were doing all the right things with a wrong motive. So if you do something wrong, and you have a wrong motive for doing something wrong, you're doubly wrong. All right? Wrong action with right motives. Someone thinks, well, you know, if my heart's right and I'm doing the best I can, then that makes me right with God. Wrong. You know, try that when you're speeding 85 miles an hour on a 35 mile an hour road and you get pulled over, and the policeman said you were speeding. Well, I didn't mean to, officer. I wasn't watching the stop sign. Well, good. Now you'll start watching. He'll give you a ticket, unless he's very nice. Now, maybe if you were going to deliver a baby or something, now that might be something else. But wrong action, right motives, makes a wrong decision. All right? Right action with a wrong motive. This is the church at Ephesus. That makes wrong. And that's why Jesus said, I have this against you. And then right action, right motives makes right. That's a lesson that Pastor Nathan came up with on the church at Ephesus. Let's go here to the church of Smyrna. We looked at that. The primary lesson there is the Lord knows what's happening to us. Aren't you glad? The Bible tells us, in every one of those churches, I know thy works. And he's speaking to the churches. Now, churches are interesting creatures. We're an organism. We are not an organization. You know, an organism is something that's living. You make up the church. And the Lord knows what is happening in our church. All right? He looked to the eternal helps as we bear the intemporal. Because what you'll see in the church of Pergamos, they were a suffering church. And God knows our needs. Amen? Amen. Thirdly, we have the church at Pergamos. And the church of Pergamos, we talked about last week. The principles there, how we live after salvation is important because there was sin in that church. And how we respond to sin in our church is important. And Jesus makes that point very clear there. All right, so now let's go to the fourth church. This is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. All right? So Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. Now, remembering this in the whole outline of things, that the Scripture is telling us that these are the things that are. The big deal happening in the world right now, we looked at the world, the big thing happening in the world is what's going on in church. Not just our church, but any church that's a Bible-believing church within the world. It's not the basketball. March Madness is not the big deal. Now, it might be fun, but church, Jesus says, I know what's going on. These are the things that are. Jesus describes himself in this church. What are they? Look at chapter 2 and verse 18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. Now that angel is the messenger of the church. And it could be some kind of guardian angel, but more than likely, as you'll see the word consistently translated, it's speaking of the pastors of that church. And unto the church, pastor, angel of the church in Thyatira, and we see Thyatira is, if you notice there, directly south of Pergamos. All right? He is called, verse 18, the Son of God. Now, I hope that you'll come to our evangelistic emphasis this evening, because we're going to start the steps to giving the gospel. And all up to this point has been introductory. Jesus is not just another historical figure. He is God the Son. And this is what he wants to be described in this church. He hath eyes like the flame of fire. He knows you. He watches you. He is aware of your thoughts right now. And they're like a flame of fire. Very penetrating. And his feet are like fine brass, which as we described in chapter 1, probably the idea of glitter, judgment. This is who Jesus is. And he says here in verse 19, I know thy works. Okay? So what are the works? Well, number one, verse 19, he says, I see your charity. Now that is the word agape that we have in 1 Corinthians 13. That we have, he says, I see your love. I see your service. He knows what you're doing. Now, you don't have to tell me what you're doing, but the Lord knows what you're doing. Now, accountability is good. You know why? Because we all do better when we're being watched. And when somebody's watching me, I may work a little harder, do a little bit more, something more diligently. But when someone's not watching me, I can goof off and I think nobody knows. But we have to be aware that God always knows our service. He says, I know your faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. See, talking about right motives. You know, if my motives are because of my faith, that's a good thing. He says, I know your patience. Now, we talked about patience last week, and that is the idea of endurance. And I also notice how you're even doing more than you used to do. All right? Now, some people are satisfied. Well, at least I'm not, you know, I'm not doing what I used to do. And that's good if what you did was wrong and now you're doing right. But the Bible tells us we should be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But there was a problem with this church. They were rebuked for their tolerance of Jezebel. Now you'd say, well, why Jezebel? Who is Jezebel? I mean, the name itself kind of has a wickedness to it, you know. You're right on track. Starts with an A. A-H? Ahab. Okay. So, I don't know of anybody named Jezebel. I think I'll name my daughter Jezebel. We probably wouldn't do that. Now, who knows in this society? But anyway, Jezebel, she was instigator. Ahab was bad. He was the worst of the kings. It says it, that verse. But what made it even worse is that Jezebel edged him on. Remember with Naboth, the vineyard, when he couldn't get the vineyard, he went back. He went to his neighbor and said, hey, I'd like to buy your vineyard. I'll give you whatever property you want, but I want your vineyard. And he says, no way, Jose. That's Hebrew. Okay, he said, no way, because this was my father's inheritance, and this is our family, you know, we can't give this up. So Ahab goes back, and I wanted that vineyard. You know, he didn't get it. He didn't get his way. And Jezebel comes home and says, what's the matter, eh? He said, Naboth won't give me his vineyard. He says, aren't you the king anyway? Don't worry, baby. I'll take care of things. How did she take care of it? Anybody know? She had Naboth killed. Brought a false accusation. Said, he's wicked. Kill him. And she says, baby, go get your vineyard. That was Jezebel. But we're talking about a historical Jezebel. I mean, was this a lady named Jezebel? Now, this is why we look at these churches and we say, man, there's something seemingly deeper than just the names. And, they were tolerating that type of a woman in their church who was teaching. It says in verse, she called herself a prophetess and teaches. And just like the Jezebel in the Old Testament, she seduced servants to commit fornication. So we're told there, and I have to go back. I couldn't remember what Pastor Nathan put there, but we're told there that Jezebel somehow was some kind of an instigator and was somehow teaching things that encourage people toward sexual immorality. And I think that's a very interesting thing because, you know, Rachel was talking earlier about having standards for your children. And the world can't understand why you don't let them dress like prostitutes. Why you don't allow them to watch stuff on media that encourages sexual behavior. The world can't understand this. And when you get the world in your church, And they start teaching you things that, oh, it's not that bad. Oh, don't be so judgmental. You know, you're going to find yourself in a church that becomes very, very worldly. And they were doing a lot of the right things, but they were also allowing this to happen. And he commanded them, hold fast, stay on track, avoid this wicked teaching. And he says, if you do, if you notice here, God is going to deal with Jezebel. All right? God will deal with that. You know, we think, why is God allowing all this to happen? Well, it says in verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, but she didn't want to repent. Now, you know, I have a great sense of, I don't want to say tolerance, but compassion towards somebody who does wrong and doesn't know better. Kind of like the woman taken in adultery. You ever notice how Jesus dealt with her? Go and sin no more. But he didn't have a whole lot of tolerance toward those Pharisees, because they were teaching wrong things. And God will try to bring us to repentance. And you say, well, I wish God would just judge these people. Well, I'm glad he didn't do that to me. I'm glad that he was very patient with me. But we're told that the participants of that teaching, he says here, I will, verse 22, cast her into a bed of them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation. Now, we're going to see this again. Won't get to it today, but we'll see it again in a later church. That, you know, if a person will not repent, or they double down. You know what I'm saying? You ever talk to somebody and say, man, I don't mean to be cruel and I'm not God, but man, what you're doing is wrong. Oh, don't talk to me like that. I mean, it's almost like they double down and they won't change. Well, I mean, it's not my responsibility to make you change. I can tell you what you need to do. So, people who participate in this worldliness, this immorality, this society of sex, I mean, it's incredible. I mean, you could be looking at your phone right now and watching something you shouldn't be watching as you listen to the preacher preach. Right? That's why I get a little nervous when I see someone. Amen. You know, I'm thinking, okay, are they looking at their Bibles or not? See, oh my, her followers, it tells us they're going to be cast into great tribulation. Her children, verse 23, with death, all the churches, they'll know that I am he that searcheth and reigns the heart. See, that's the idea of the flame of fire. I'm searching this. And I will give every man according to his works. So, what are the rewards? If you notice here, and let me just read through this. Unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, verse 24, have and as many as have this doctrine. See, this is a doctrine of Jezebel. All right? So which means this is a teaching that encourages loose living. And which have not known the depths of Satan. Verse 25, but that which I have already said, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now that's an interesting thing. So now we now have a promise from Jesus that believers, he is going to have power over the nations. Now when is that going to happen? See, and this is why we have to really understand the book of Revelation. In other words, the Bible tells us that Jesus will rule and reign all nations. And notice verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter. So there is this sense that he says in verse 26, I'll give you power over the nations. So there's going to be some kind of a ruling over the world by Christians. Okay, now we're talking, and we have to understand, he's giving this promise of something that will happen in the future. So keep that in mind, because we have to ask ourselves, when would that happen? And if we're going to take the book of Revelation as speaking about that which is literal as opposed to figurative, because people who figuratively interpret Revelation come up with all kinds of shenanigans that can't be proved. But somehow Jesus is going to rule and reign. And if you were to go over to chapter 20, yeah, chapter 20, I think it is. Satan's going to be captured, and we who are believers will rule and reign with him. Now, think about that. And this is the reward. I'll give him the morning star. Okay? Now, that's an interesting thing. Why would he throw out the morning star? What is the morning star? Well, look over to chapter 22. And this gives us a sense in how the scriptures will wonderfully interpret itself. Revelation 22. And notice in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you unto all these things in the churches. See, remember the book of Revelation was written to the churches. And he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. So probably when he's saying here, and I want to be careful about being too dogmatic, but I mean, what else can we believe by understanding scripture? When he says, I'll give him the morning star, I'll be right there with you. And Jesus makes it very clear that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So, verse 29, he that hath an ear, pay attention. Jesus knows what he's talking about. All right. Now this is Pastor Nathan. I have to go back and see what he says. The primary lesson for us, all people will either be judged or will judge, right? So you're either going to be judged or be in place of leadership and ruling. And as a church, we should never tolerate sin. See, this is important. You know, somebody who's young in the faith, we can expect them to be learning how to separate from things. But as a church, we never want to tolerate sin. We never want that to become the thing that, you know, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, right? So as a parent, for instance, to say, okay, well, I'm protecting my children from these things, and someone says, give in, let them live life, go ahead. Yeah. You're going to have a hard enough time raising your children with good standards. And if you just throw them to the wolves, you're going to find yourself regretting that terribly. Can I do another church in 5 minutes? Okay, let's try this. Okay, we're into chapter 3. So we come to the second chapter on the seven churches. Okay? You have, in chapter 3, you have the church, the message to Sardis. And let's look at this a little bit. Okay, so we see the second church. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Sardis. Now, where is Sardis? Sardis is, you'll see right there, number 5. So we're getting to the end of these churches. So number 5 of the churches, Sardis is verse 1. Really, you don't see any condemnation by Jesus on this church. This is a good church. And it says in verse 1, and the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits. I said there's nothing good to, bad to say. There's nothing good to say. Let me put it that. This is Sardis. They really have sold themselves to evil. Okay, let me rephrase that. Philadelphia has no condemnation. But Sardis has no commendation. All right, so understanding that. So under the church at Sardis, and let's just kind of read through this. He is a description of Jesus. He has the seven spirits of God. That's interesting because he's not described that way in the vision that John saw. But we saw at the very beginning of Revelation about God the Father, God the Son, and then the seven spirits of God. We looked at that. And he also has the seven stars in his hand, speaking of his control of the churches through the messengers. I know thy works. Now you have a name that thou livest and are dead. Okay, so if you think about a church, you say, man, now that's a good church. But they may be inwardly rotten. That's his message there. We're told in verse 2, okay, I'm going to try to stay in seven stars. I'm trying to go through his outline here. Okay, they had the appearance of life. Then he rebukes them because they're practically dead. You have a name, verse 2, you have a name that thou livest, but you're dead. Okay. All right. So he says they're falling short before God. They'd sinned, they're soiled their garments. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen all things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found by thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how that thou hast heard and hold fast, repent. And thou shalt not watch. I will come unto thee as a thief. Verse 4, thou hast a few things, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. So this is the idea. They had soiled their garments. See what else Pastor Nathan has here. Exhortation, remember. Okay, that's what you have in verse 3. Remember. Hold fast. He says there in verse 3, repent. Okay. All right. He says, and he says a surprise coming from Jesus. It says here, that he that overcometh, verse 5, he that shall be clothed in white gown, and I will not blot out his name. Oh, where does it say? Oh, verse 3. He says, I come as a thief. I'm rushing through this, you can see. White garments for those who are worthy. That's an interesting thing that we'll see at the end of the book of Revelation. Those who are saved will be in white garments. And he basically says, he that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment and will not be blotted out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Someone says, yeah, see, God can blot your name out of the book of life. He said, I will not do that if you are a believer. All right, so we see in verse 6. Can we read it out loud together? Because we've got to quit. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right. Well, we got through two more of the churches. Got two more that we want to look at. And then maybe if we have time next week, I'd like to, maybe if we have time. If we don't have time, I'm going to move on. But I want us to see how do these seven churches, do they have any correlation to church history? That's more of a intriguing thing than a dogmatic thing. But what we do find is that the Lord says, be careful about your church. Because he is interested in your church. He loves the church. He is very protective of his church. And when I speak of the church, we're speaking about the body of believers in local churches throughout the world. All right? And these seven churches do represent them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us a few minutes to consider these churches. Help us, Lord, to stay true to you and to glorify you in everything we do. Lord, help us not to become a worldly church. And secondly, let us not become a dead church. And may there be true life, because you are the living bread. You are the one that is the resurrection and the life. And that whosoever believeth in you will not have everlasting life. And I thank you so much for giving us this time for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I think Karis has some